So good morning. I'm not Mitch. Sorry if I'm disappointing you already. So Pastor Mitch is on sabbatical for the next few weeks, and so I'm going to be doing some of the preaching. Chris is going to be doing some of the preaching. I'm real excited to be a part of this. I want to apologize about the screen. That's a Monday problem, okay? So we've got this working. We're praising God for that because we weren't even sure we were going to get that. So we've got that screen, so sorry for those of you sitting over here. If you wanted to relocate, I wouldn't be offended. Other people might, but I wouldn't be offended if you came and sat by them. So it's totally up to you. So we're going to be continuing our Your Super Summer series. So I kind of got to help Pastor Mitch kind of plan this series out, kind of knowing he was going on sabbatical and that I would have some opportunities to speak. And so I'm very grateful for that. I'm grateful y'all guys braved the rain today to be here. Not everybody can say that. So here's our summer schedule, right? So we've done these 4 weeks on the left: communion, nutrition, connection, and expression. Last week, Pastor Mitch preached on expression. It was this idea of figuring out your giftings, and every believer has giftings given by the Spirit, and where you can serve in the local body with those giftings. The way I'm going to couch that, the terminology I'm going to couch that in, is how are you using your time and how are you using your talents, right? Because every good preacher needs alliteration. So we had that idea, and if you missed any of these messages or you missed last week, all of these are on our website, and they're all on Facebook. So go check them out if you're behind. They're really, really great, because everything here is actually rooted in practical application for you to start doing today, tomorrow, this week. These are practical spiritual disciplines, holy habits that Christians need to have so we can grow in Christ and make him famous in our community. So this is a really great series. I'm really glad to be a part of it. And this week, we're going to be talking about investing. So with this idea of investing, I want us to keep in mind the whole time, we're investing in the kingdom. We're not investing necessarily in the journey, which is a part of the kingdom, right? But we're investing in God's kingdom. It's a much, much bigger thing than any one local church, because we're talking about the saints throughout all time and all history, all space, all continents. The kingdom of God, right? The kingdom is near, the kingdom is here. And it's kind of one of those already but not yet things. So like I said earlier, Pastor Mitch last week, in teaching through this expression of serving and serving the local body through Romans, he really emphasized, where are you investing your time? Where are you investing your talents? If you are wondering or wrestling with this idea of what's the highest and best use of my time when it comes to investing in the kingdom, my recommendation is a few things. Come talk to me, talk to maybe your small group leader or other people who know you, and try to wrestle with what your spiritual gifts are. You can go online and you can take like little tests that'll tell you and things like that, but honestly, in my opinion, the best way to discover your giftings is to serve. So we'll plug you in somewhere in kids ministry, and you can teach kindergartners, and 3 months later you might go, no, that's not my gift, and that's totally fine. And that's cool. We'll check that one off the list, and we'll try something else, and we'll keep wrestling with it. Learning by doing, kind of a novel idea, right? It's so crazy. It just might work. So when it comes to your giftings, like, you don't just kind of introspectively try to figure them out. You go and you practice and you try and you do and you figure out what you're not good at and you figure out what you are good at. And honestly, if you can figure out the intersections of your gifting and what you're passionate about, that's your ministry. That's your sweet spot. And if you need help wrestling with that, I'd love to help you. So where you invest your time and where you invest your talent, Pastor Mitch encouraged y'all last week. These are our connection cards. These are in all the bulletins. We've got a spot. When you ask information here, you are not signing up for a lifetime of servitude in the kids department. You're just asking for some more information about it, okay? So if you're curious, if you're wondering, if you're thinking about it, praying about it, check that box. Drop it in the offering boxes. We'll talk about that more later. So if Pastor Mitch really focused on time and talent, this week, it stands to reason I'm going to focus on treasure, right? Where's your money at? Everybody kind of squirming a little bit? So I don't know if anybody saw my little post, my little three things in 2 minutes Friday. I said that I was going to do my best to preach a message that's going to step on your toes, but also be very freeing at the same time. So that's my goal this morning. Because when it comes to our treasure, and you look at church history and you look at different traditions and all sorts of things, we've got some issues we got to work through, right? But before we get there, with this idea of investing and investing in the kingdom with our times, our talent, and our treasure, I want y'all to keep this in the back of your mind. So over the years, I've got to be a part of a couple different churches. I've been on staff in a few different places, and I got to help develop this principle at a church I served at in Arkansas. We were wrestling with, what does it look like to be a part of this local body? And this is what we developed. And I loved it so much, I've kept it. So this is, when people ask Paul, what does it mean to be part of a local body, a local group of Christians, a local church, a local ecclesia? This is what I tell them. The 1+1+1 principle. If everybody in the body did this, there would be no want or need in any department. If every member attended one service, so we have two services, they're identical every week, plug into one of those, be faithful to one of those. I'm a firm believer that Christians need to be sitting underneath preaching and fellowshipping together and worshiping together and building each other up. So be a part of one service. This next one is huge. Plug into one small group. By the way, if you're a note taker and you like the blanks, I did you a favor this week. You can fill those in. Plug into one group. This could be a small group. This could be Bible study. This could be men's frat. This could be student ministry. I'm the student pastor, so I get to make a shameless plug. Families of teenagers, we meet every Sunday night, even throughout the summer, 4:30 to 6. I'll see your kids tonight, right? Yes? Nodding? Thank you. Awesome. I want to share a statistic. Y'all know me and my statistics. For people who plug into one group, Bible study, a small group, the worship band, I don't care, plugs into one group, you are 90% more likely to stay plugged into the local church. Do you hear that? 90%. And the statistic holds true. I talk to people all the time. Even people who are at the Journey are no longer at the Journey, and they're elsewhere, and I ask them where'd they go or what's going on, and they said, well, we felt this or we felt that or we're serving this or we're going that. And I go, well, whose small group were you in? Crickets. Almost always. We've got to do life together. So if we're attending a services like this together, you're plugging into one small group, you're investing in that small group and with your time, your talents, and your treasure. We have people who invest in this service with their time, talents, and treasure. These musicians, for example, there's a lot of time, talent, and treasure invested in these rigs and these talented musicians, and they're offering it to the kingdom. And then, man, if you could plug in and serve in one area, one ministry, and that's what Mitch talked about last week, so I'm not going to harp on it a whole lot. But if we were doing this as a body, man, I wouldn't have to close down the Deep End on Sunday morning because I don't have coverage. I'm in here preaching. Almost all of my workers are sick or on vacation or out of town, and so we did not have people to staff it. So we're in here. So middle schoolers, awesome. Hi, you get to hear me preach. But guys, we really want this idea of if we're investing in the kingdom, it's not just your money. Man, it's about all of who you are. And so we're going to get into this idea of what does the Bible actually have to say about investing your treasure, because misconceptions abound on this topic. Throughout the 2,000 years of church history, regardless of denomination or tradition, there are so many misconceptions, there's so many issues, and almost all of them are rooted in not actually exegeting the text, but rather just kind of taking a tradition or an idea of man and saying, yeah, the Bible does say that, I guess, and I guess I'll believe that and do it, and we haven't actually been objective. And I grew up in traditions that were bad about this. So we're going to actually look at what the Bible actually says about this. We're going to look at the text, and it's a lot, so I'm going to do a lot of overviewing for you, and I want to encourage you to really dig into it yourselves. But we have these two ideas, and they've become, like, twisted and gnarled together, and they shouldn't be. We've got the Old Testament law of tithing. We have the New Testament principle of giving. Those are two very different things. But in our culture and in our churches, it's been this weird, twisted thing where they've been kind of mashed together, and they shouldn't be. They're not. They're two totally different things. So what we're going to do is we're going to wrestle with what tithing actually is, and I think this is a pretty common misconception. If maybe you believe this, and that's fine, we're going to wrestle with it today, or maybe you grew up in a tradition. I grew up being taught this tradition. I grew up preaching this tradition, and I need to repent of that because I now know that I was preaching something that wasn't biblical. Is that this is the misconception that believers today are to tithe 10% of their money to the church. Anybody grow up in this tradition with this idea, with this thought? Anybody ever question it? Anybody ever wrestle with it? Man, we're going to today. It's going to be fun. I love this. So, also, I want y'all to take note that Pastor Mitch is having me preach on giving while he's out of town. Just let that sink in. And this isn't the first church to do that. I missed a meeting for a sermon series through Malachi. Guess who got to preach on chapter 3? Yeah, me. So, there you go. So what we're going to do with this misconception is I'm going to show to you, first of all, that it's not a requirement for believers today to follow the Mosaic tithe. It's not a requirement. Two, I'm going to show you that people who think they are doing this tithe aren't doing a biblical tithe. It's just not. So even if they think they're following the law, They're actually not doing it in its entirety. And the third thing I'm going to show you is we're called to something much better, that New Testament principle of giving. So let's wrestle with the Old Testament law of tithing. So this is a pretty big topic, and it covers a lot of chapters and a lot of sections of the Bible. I'm going to do my best to break these down. I'm going to give you some general areas of the text. If this is something you really want to pursue and you really want to dig into it and go look into the text yourself, I highly, highly encourage you to do that. Don't just trust me. That's how we got into this mess in the first place, right? Challenge me. Get into the scriptures. See if what I'm saying is true. Be a Berean, like it says in Acts 17. So most of us are familiar with this idea of tithing that comes out of the Mosaic Law, right? That's one of the laws for the nation of Israel that they were supposed to tithe. But we actually have some examples of tithing pre-law, which is really weird because why would you do that without the law? So we've got actually Abram in Genesis 14. He runs across this guy named Melchizedek. By the way, if anybody's thinking for a baby name, there you go, Melchizedek. It's a good one. Nobody else in his grade will be named Melchizedek. And so this is actually a pre-incarnate Christ. This is a Christophany. This is where Jesus shows up before his incarnation in the Old Testament. He does that sometimes. It's pretty cool. And we see Abram tithed 10% of his spoils of war to Melchizedek randomly this one time when he bumped into him. Not really something we can call normative for believers today, so not really something we can build a case for saying that the Mosaic tithe still applies to us today, but it's interesting nonetheless. And then in Genesis 28, we get this weird little exchange with Jacob at Bethel, and basically he tells God, I am going to give you a tithe as long as you continue to bless me. What? Go check it out. It's really weird. Basically, he's saying, I'll give you a conditional tithe. You keep blessing me, I'll keep giving you 10%. It's really weird. And there's no temple and there's no priesthood yet. So odds are he was probably giving money directly to like the poor, like alms. So we're not exactly sure who that money went to or where it went to. But we see an example in Genesis 28. So those are our two pre-law examples of tithing, which are kind of like weird. And we'll kind of just kind of put them on a shelf by themselves. And what we're going to really focus on is what we see under the law, under the Mosaic law. Now, so remember the law, this is what ruled the nation of Israel. For hundreds and hundreds of years. This is what came down from Mount Sinai. This is how God establishes the kingdom of Israel, is underneath his law. So I'm going to yell these out real quick, and if you want me to go back over these later, because we're not going to get real deep into these because it will take forever. I'm just going to kind of sum it up for you. But we got Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 12, 14, 26, 2 Chronicles 31, Malachi 3, Amos 4. Some of those have a lot of laws and nitty-gritty stuff, like you see in the Pentateuch. Some of those are just tithing references. But here's basically what the tithe is. This is the first and most important part. The tithe was always, always, always food, never money. Every time you see tithing in the Old Testament, it is never a reference to money. It is always a reference to food. I like food. So the way this was set up, you had 12 tribes of Israel. They all go into the Holy Land, right, after Joshua. And then God gives an inheritance to 11 of the 12 tribes. Which tribe does not get an inheritance of land? Does anybody know? The Levites. Who was that? Very good. So the Levites don't get a land. They get a job, right? They're to take care of the temple. They're to be the priests. And actually, not all Levites are priests, just the people who are of the lineage of Aaron, right? So Aaron's family is priests, but they're all a part of the tribe of Levi. They are Levites, and their job is to take care of the temple and these little Levitical cities that they get, so they get to live somewhere on these other people's land. So because they don't have land, they can't farm, they can't raise cattle, what they do is they get food from the tithe. So God says, you got these Levitical priests, they don't have a way to get food themselves, so everybody's going to pitch in 10%, and they're going to eat. They're going to get 10%, they're going to eat, and it goes to all these various Levitical cities. And interestingly, the Levites are supposed to take 10% of the 10% they got and give that directly to the priests, a tithe of a tithe. So 1% of the total amount actually goes directly to the priests. The rest goes to the tribe of Levi, and that's the 10%. There's more. Guess what? There's actually three tithes. Any of you doing triple tithing? There's three tithes. Anybody giving 30%? Listen to this. So that's the Levitical tithe. Then you got the festival tithe. Man, the Israelites like to party. They had festivals for everything, and you have to have food at a party. So they had another 10% tithe that went straight to just food. So basically, it was a potluck. Everybody sent their food in, and when you got there to the party, everybody got to eat. So you were eating your tithe. There's another 10%. And here's the weird one. It's called the poor tithe. This only happens twice every 7 years, because they had this 7-year year of Jubilee calendar thing going on. So every third and sixth year, everybody gave an extra 10%, and that went straight to the poor. So under the Mosaic law, tithing was always about food. 10% of it was to feed the priesthood. 10% of it was for festivals. And every third year, 10% of it was for the poor. Anybody ever hear any of this before? Everybody just been taught, just give 10% to the church? Man, we got to read the text. We got to wrestle with this. But then you got to go, but Paul, wait, doesn't Jesus talk about tithing? He absolutely does. Twice. Once in Luke 18, and it's unique in and of itself. And then we've got parallel stories in Matthew 23 and in Luke 11. Here's the thing you got to remember. All throughout the Gospels, whenever you're wrestling with Jesus' words and things like this, you got to remember, he's still under the law. This is pre-cross. This is pre-resurrection. We're still on the old covenant. We're still underneath the Mosaic law. You've got a Jewish rabbi talking to Jewish Pharisees saying, hey guys, you're tithing 10% of your spices basically, which is good. You should do that because we're under the law, but you missed the heart of the law. You forgot about mercy and justice and love. So anytime Jesus is really messing with tithing, he's still underneath the Mosaic law. It still exists. It's still in effect. He hasn't yet completely fulfilled it and moved into the new covenant because he hasn't died yet. Are you tracking with me? This is a very important distinction to make. So even though we're in the New Testament, we're not under the new covenant until after the death of Jesus. And then actually, some people say, is it his death, or is it his resurrection, or is it Pentecost? I don't know. Doesn't matter. But somewhere in that, you know, two-week span, that's what we're looking at. So these New Testament references, you can't make an argument for tithing because they're still under the law. It's still old covenant. Guess how many references we have to tithing after the resurrection of Jesus? Uno. Anybody want to take a guess? Hebrews chapter 7. What's Hebrews about? How Jesus is superior, right? That's the whole theme of the book. So we've got this author of Hebrews. We don't know who he is. He's writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, and he's saying, guys, you're turning back to these old ways, this old covenant ways, and we have something much newer, much better, and much superior in Christ. Christ is superior to Moses, and he's superior to the angels, and this new law is better than the old law. This new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And Hebrews 7 very specifically says that Jesus' priesthood, which is you and me, by the way, we're a part of the priesthood of the believers, and he is our great high priest, is superior to the old Levitical priesthood, and those laws no longer apply. Go wrestle with Hebrews 7. It's really, really good stuff. But here's my point. We just give 10%, and nobody questioned it. Nobody talked about it. Nobody wrestled with it. So what does the text actually say? Because clearly, there's not one single command for a New Testament believer to tithe anywhere. As a matter of fact, even when Jesus was teaching in the Gospels, he never once told his Gentile followers to follow Israelite laws like tithing and ritual cleansings. But Jesus talks a lot about giving. He talks a lot about money. Talks twice about tithing, and it's never a command for you or for me. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to follow the Mosaic tithe or to follow any of the Mosaic law. As a matter of fact, what does Jesus do when it comes to the law? He always amps it up, right? You've heard it said, don't commit murder. I tell you, don't hate anybody in your heart. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't even lust after somebody. He raises the bar. He's fulfilled the law, and we moved on to this thing that's bigger and better. Guys, we are not under the Mosaic law. It is not a legal requirement for you to tithe, and any church who has taught you that has got it wrong. And I'm sorry. And I grew up in those traditions myself, and I've taught that myself from the pulpit. I'm ashamed of myself because I didn't wrestle with it before I taught. I taught a tradition and not the text. I'm sorry. Not to y'all, but to anybody watching who knew me years ago. So here's my whole point. It's just a misconception. Now, I think there's a lot of people in here who are practicing New Testament giving, and they're calling it tithing. Well, let's just change our vocabulary a little bit, because tithe means something very, very specific. Giving means something very different. Because I think a lot of us practice, and we give, and we want to give, but we've got our vocabulary wrong, and we're calling it something that's really not. So really what we need to look at now is, well, what is... Oh, nope. Go back. Somebody help me out. I'm going to get this. There it is. What is the New Testament principle of giving? What does this mean? Well, guys, the reason I had to go back and kind of unburden us from the law, because if I just preached on giving, we'd be done in 10 minutes. Because it's so simple. There's really not that much to it. We've made it really, really complicated, and it's not. So we see that when you become a Christ follower, Jesus doesn't want 10% of you. He doesn't. He doesn't want 10% of your money. He wants absolutely every single part of your life. Your finances, your time, your talent, everything. It's his. Every breath in your lungs is God, and you owe him for it. And when you look at the cross, you're openly willing, saying, Lord, I'm yours. Take what you need. When you reduce it to a legalistic 10% checkbox, especially for some of us who've been blessed financially, it means nothing to you to put 10% on a check and drop it in an offering plate. You don't feel it at all. And for some people, it's a yoke that's breaking their back because financially they can't do it. Guys, we got to get back to the text and we got to see what we're actually called to do because we're called to give. Jesus talks a lot about giving and it's way better. So here are some principles for New Testament giving. The first one is it's always Spirit-led. It's not the law anymore. It's not a legalistic 10%, 20%, sometimes 30%. It's Spirit-led. It's need-based in a lot of cases. So there's stories, especially with the Apostle Paul, where he's going to churches and he's saying, hey, this church over here is struggling, and the local body, who could be just destitute as all get out, says, here's money. Please take it to them, Paul. It was need-based in a lot of cases, but not always. And it was Spirit-led. And it's about your heart, not about the amount. That's why Jesus was getting on to the Pharisees about their tithes, where they're legalistically tithing 10% of their spices to the temple. And Jesus goes, what about taking care of people and justice and mercy? You're so worried about 10% of your dill making it to the temple, you forgot to take care of people. So they've missed the heart of it, and Jesus wants your heart. Man, New Testament giving is always willingly. We don't want your begrudged check. It's always a willing thing. You're recognizing the great things that God has done for you, your salvation and everything he's given to you, and you're happily, willingly wanting to give to the kingdom because you know he's going to make it do amazing things. It's a willing giving. It's not reluctantly. So for some people, especially if you've been taught that you have to give a certain amount, that it's been kind of crushing you financially and you're reluctant to put it in the box because you're afraid you might not make rent that month or they might cut your power off. That's not the giving God wants. He wants it to be freely done, not reluctantly, and not under compulsion. Not under compulsion. That's one thing I love about here. We don't pass a plate because when there's a plate, there's a social expectation that something gets dropped in the plate, right? And it's almost like we're compelling you to give it. Actually, in older traditions, they would pass these bags around, and the richer people would plunk coins in individually, one by one. Listen to how much money I'm giving to the church, right? Because actually we see the New Testament giving principle of it being very private. It's a private thing. That's why we have these boxes, and you can give privately. You can give online privately. You can write a check to the church and send it into the mail privately. I give privately only between me, the Lord, and the financial secretary know what I give, and I kind of like it that way. So we see a New Testament, this idea of giving, not letting the left hand know what the right is doing. Man, and here's one of the more important notes of New Testament giving, is it's done joyfully. Joyfully. Man, when you recognize everything God has done and that everything he's given you is his anyways, and you're getting an opportunity to give it back and to impact the kingdom, man, it changes it from a legalistic, I got to get 10%, where's my calculator? It's like doing a tip at the restaurant, right? So we give joyfully. We give because he's given his all for us, and we give it in response to need and special circumstances. So what I want to do is share a real short video. Let me set it up real quick. Anybody familiar with John Piper? Love John Piper. If you're not familiar with John Piper, he's an amazing preacher, teacher, author, traveler, speaker. He does a lot of great stuff. He's like super hardcore Calvinist, which I'm not, but that's cool. But this short little video that he's about to do is just fantastic on the New Testament principle of giving.
What about giving? There's a command, give money to the poor, to the church. Well, what does the Bible say about that command? It says this in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Amazing. God is not happy with you if you're not happy in giving. If when you write your check to the church, it's a burden, he doesn't like that check. Keep it. I mean that. don't want this church built on begrudged checks. Happy checks. That's all. You keep your burden checks. Get your heart right. When your heart's right, we need your money. But we don't need burden checks. The Lord loves people to discover that his commands are good for them, including the command to give.
So that's John Piper. I love how animated he is. If you're not familiar with Desiring God, that's his website. It's an amazing resource. If you're studying or wanting to get into God's word, or it's amazing on there. He's got, you know, decades and decades and decades sorted of sermons and lessons sorted by topic and by text. It's a great resource. But I love what he says. God doesn't want your burden check. Keep it. Happy checks. Right? And I know that's hard sometimes, right? Because finances are real and stuff's hard and you've got to make ends meet. But I just want to look at that text that he read in 2 Corinthians 9:7. This is why I had to unpack all that Old Testament tithing stuff and kind of show how that's the old way. And this is a new way, because if I just preached just on giving, we would look at this text and we'd be done. It's so simple. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Done. And that's another blank in your little bulletins if you're filling those in. God loves a cheerful giver. It's simple, isn't it? So, what are our next steps? If you got your bulletins, if you look at your bottom of your bulletins, I'd really like you to do this if you can. I want you to wrestle with this. Where are you investing your time, your talent, and your treasure? How are you giving back to the kingdom? And here's the thing. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, have you ever stopped and wrestled in your heart with what God's calling you to give? Or have you just been saying, oh, I'm supposed to give 10%, so I'll just give 10%. No, wrestle with it. Pray about it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Look into God's word on it. Talk to other believers and see how they do and what it looks like for them. And remember, it's going to be spirit-led, so it's not going to be like this locked in for time and eternity thing. It might be different in different seasons. But have you actually done this? Have you prayed about what God would have you give? About where you should serve? About how much time you should invest? And about how much of your finances you can give to the kingdom? It's a lot different than, hey, just give us 10% and we'll call it even, right? Man, I know traditions that will track your tax records and knock on your door to make sure you hit 10% at the end of the year. It exists. Legalism like crazy. That's not what we're about. It's freedom and grace. And under this new covenant, we recognize the beauty of what God's done for us, so we freely and joyfully give whatever it is he's calling us to give. But if we're not wrestling with it as individuals and praying about it, thinking through it, then it's just that legalistic tithe. And we're just going back to the old ways. And the author of Hebrews says, no, we've got this so much better, superior new covenant. Along these same lines, when you're thinking about where are you investing your time, your talent, and treasure, I'd ask you, have you look at that 1+1+1 principle? Are you plugged into a service? Are you plugged into a small group? Are you serving in a ministry area? And how does your time, talent, and treasures fit into those three categories? There's a lot of overlap there. I'd have you really pray about that, really wrestle with it. So if you've got your Connect cards and you're ready now and you're like, no, the Lord's calling me to do this or to do that, fantastic. Fill it out. Drop it in the box. I'll give you a call on Monday and we'll wrestle with it and we'll go get coffee. But the last thing I want to do, and I'm going to invite the band to come back up on this note, if you really want to wrestle with this idea and you want to go further in your own study and not just take my word for it, because really I had to graze over 2,000 years of church history to get to where I'm at, not to mention not being able to go deep into a whole lot of text. I want you to go and I want you to wrestle and look at the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians 8. A lot of those principles on giving I gave are all rooted somewhere in 2 Corinthians 8 or 2 Corinthians 9. And it's all about this idea of freely giving. And it talks about circumstances and when you give and when you can't give, giving out of your excess and things like that. There's a lot there and there's a lot to unpack. And I could do a whole nother sermon just on 2 Corinthians 8, but we don't have time. So the band's going to come up. They're going to lead us in another song. If you want to take a few minutes right here and now while the band gets ready to just pray about this, to wrestle with this, if you've got questions, if you've got concerns, if you want to say, no, you're wrong, it's this, like, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. But we've got to do this well, right? We've got to wrestle with it individually. And then if it's helpful for you, if it's useful for you, if this thing will click, write it out where you're serving. Where's your money going? Where's your time going? What do those investments look like? For some of you in this room, you've never wrestled with it individually, and I'm asking you to do that. For other people in this room, 10% is nothing to you. And you have no idea what God's actually calling you to do. And for some people in this room, I can get $20 out of you way quicker than I can get 20 minutes out of you. Maybe actually God's calling you to give more of your time and your talent than he is your money. This needs to be a very well-balanced thing for a believer, not a either-or kind of a thing. There's a lot of saints who think they are the wallet of the church and not necessarily the hands of the feet of the church. And then sometimes we have a lot of people who like to be the mouth of the church. And we need to all kind of practice our gifts where they need to be. So the band's going to lead us in another song. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Like I said, if you've got questions, if you've got thoughts, you've got concerns, if you've never wrestled with this, talk to your spouse, your husband, your wife. Wrestle with it together. Wrestle with the text. And I'm here to help. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for freeing us from the curse of the law, God, and bringing us this beautiful new covenant instituted by your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that when in our hearts we're inclined to go back to the law because we're comfortable with our checklists, God, that you would call us out of that and back into your new covenant and back into your grace, God, and we would just be communing with you and we wrestling with you and your word and your spirit about how it is you would have us invest in the kingdom. God, I want to repent of my poor teaching, God. I want to repent of years of legalistic giving where there was no heart involved. Father, I want to give what you're calling me to give of my times, my talent, and my treasure. And I pray we'd all be bold to pray these prayers and to wrestle with them, even though they're scary. Because you'd be calling us to so much more and better and greater things than the law could ever offer. For what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh, you did. Thank you, Lord. We pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank y'all so much.